Well, this time of year, we have a convergence of seasons, and one of those seasons, for me, negatively impacts the others. We are, of course, in the fall season, and fall brings with it the fall, brings with it football season, close of the baseball season with the World Series, and many of you are probably tired, like I am, for being up watching it. It's been very exciting. Go Indians, amen. Hard to imagine tonight could end it all. But it ushers in the soon-coming holiday season. But this time of year also brings with it a very dark and deceptive season, the Halloween season. Tomorrow evening, most of the surrounding communities will conduct trick-or-treat. And it has become one of my least favorite seasons, if you will, of the year. Before I knew the Lord, I partook of it, if you will. I hadn't got involved in it, but I know how deceptive it is now. The root of Halloween can be traced back to the Celts, primarily a pagan people who worshiped nature. They had many different gods. And one of their beliefs was they believed that during the winter, their sun god was taken prisoner by Samhain, I think it's how it's pronounced, the Lord of the Dead and the Prince of Darkness, that he took their sun god and held them captive. And on the eve of their new year, October 31st, Samhain called the dead together, and the dead would take different forms. Bad spirits took the form of animals, and the most evil would take the form of cats. And they also had pagan rituals, including sacrifices. And so the Celts believed that on this night, the dead spirits came out of their graves and would visit people they previously knew to settle past disputes. And so people would wear masks and trying to trick the wandering spirits, they believed, to think they were one of them. And they would also set out treats by their doors to appease the evil spirits, thus trick or treat. This time of year, they would also hold a three-day festival, including people wearing costumes made from the skin and heads of dead animals as they marched and prayed. And all of this, and there's much more that's involved in the origin of Halloween season, but to me, it's an odd mixture of the fear of death and a celebration of death. When I see all these decorations that go up, and some of these people's yards are full of things, and I'm thinking, you're celebrating death. Why would you want to celebrate death? Personally, I prefer to celebrate light and life, amen? I stand against death and darkness. And I have commented many times about the increasing darkness of our world, how our world is getting darker all the time. And when we speak of the world increasing in darkness, I think we have a good idea and understanding what that means. And darkness, even scripturally, represents evil. Darkness is death. Darkness are things hidden, things secretive, things deceptive. The darkness of our world. And the darkness is the exact opposite of God, and God's kingdom is a kingdom of light. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Colossian church, said this, Colossians 1:11-14, "We also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power so that you will have all the endurance and patience you need." I'll take it, amen. "May you be filled with joy," amen. "Always thanking the Father, he has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins." Colossians is very clear that we as people of God should live in the light, and we'll see that he means more than we think it does. And Ephesians 5 speaks of us being imitators of God, to walk in love, not partake of the darkness and the ungodliness that is in the world. And then it says this, "For you were once darkness, but now are light in the world. Walk as children of light." And I think what's interesting here, if you just look at the scripture, notice it doesn't say you were once in darkness. It says you were once darkness. It doesn't say you're now in light, but you are light to walk as children of light. I mean, scripture makes a very clear distinction between darkness and light and what it represents. Several years back, we did a series on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and it starts out with the Beatitudes. And the name Beatitude is derived from the Latin name Beatus, which means, and is translated, blessed. And, it starts out, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those that mourn, blessed are the meek," and he moves on with that. And the word that Jesus was used was translated blessed. And it means, in some translations, it means happy. And so you're happy if you do these things with God, and you're blessed. But it's, I mean, it can, the word can mean that, but the wording means so much more. It's like, oh, the blessedness of. It's almost hard to translate what Jesus was trying to put apart. We are blessed, and it's the blessedness of, the significance that God has blessed you and the significance behind it. And the study of the Beatitudes reveals that Jesus declares that speaking of the kingdom of God, that you are both blessed in the kingdom of God and are a blessing to the kingdom of God. If you look through the Beatitudes and what he's saying in that sermon, that you're blessed being in the kingdom, but you're also a blessing in the kingdom. And in his sermon, he speaks of persecution and speaks of evil, declares that in a fallen world, in the world that's dark, that he has an answer. And that you are his answer by preaching and preserving his kingdom of truth and light. And so Matthew 5:10 and following says this, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing but be thrown out, trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it in a basket, but on a lampstand. It gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And there's a lot just in that little short section of his sermon that's happening here, but the first thing is he acknowledges that there is evil in the world. There is darkness in the world. Second thing, he acknowledges that you have a reward, and your reward is waiting for you in heaven. And the third thing he does is he links you between heaven and earth. And it's like saying you may have a reward waiting for you in heaven, but meanwhile, you are the salt of the earth. In a dark and decaying world, you are called to season it with godliness and preserve it until Jesus returns. Now, we looked at this passage of salt and light, you know, from this about a month ago. We spent some time looking at it. And if you're with us, remember that in Christ's time, salt was used as a preservative, and it was a very important commodity. It was extremely important. It had a lot of truth to the significance of it. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, you are called to be an avenue of truth and blessing to a lost and dying world. Now, we know that. We've probably heard it. You've probably heard me say it. But does it impact us? That you're called to be an avenue of truth and blessing to a lost and dying world. We get, I think, too accustomed to a lost and dying world and forget that we are to have an impact for Christ in our world. In the midst of a world celebrating darkness, not just on Halloween, certainly on Halloween, but really they celebrate darkness on a daily basis. In the midst of a lost, dark world celebrating darkness, you are now the light of the world. We'll see that scripturally, that Christ has put his light within you. We said a minute ago, you're not in light, you are light. You weren't once in darkness, you were darkness. Now you are light, and you become the answer. You're the salt of the earth, the light of the world. And we understand that Christ is the light of the world, but he now has invested that in you and me. And light is an extremely important representation of the kingdom of God. Light represents truth, light reveals truth, and light is an invitation. Leaving a porch light on is a sign of an invitation. Chris and I were doing some things yesterday late, and crazy day, long day, and we ran out and we came back, and we're pulling in the yard, and our house is all dark, and there's some kids at our door. What's going on here? Well, apparently, we didn't know this, but in our neighborhood, they were celebrating trick-or-treat last night, even though they say, that, you know, the signs are up Mondays tonight, and You know, but when you leave a porch light on, our house was all dark, and, you know, we kept it that way because we weren't prepared for it. It was almost time to stop it anyway. But my point is, a porch light is inviting. You leave a light on, you invite somebody. It's a sign of welcome. And the light of Christ that is in you is not supposed to be hidden or covered. It's supposed to attract others. People need to see something in you that they don't see in other people. They won't even understand it right away, but they'll know something about you. And if you're living like everybody else is, how are they going to see a difference? That light within you is supposed to make a change in your world around you. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." They see something in you, they see that you're different, and then they begin to glorify God because of you and through really when they come to know Christ. And the light of God in you should always glorify your Heavenly Father. You on earth, shining light and glory, reflecting your Father who is in heaven. That you're to be called to be different. But there's so much more really going on here than just what we kind of gloss over. We understand that light always overcomes darkness. And Jesus makes that very clear, as does Scripture. And we begin to see that has an impact in our life as well. We see that darkness is a sign of death. In the natural, if you continually stay in darkness, you'll eventually get sick and die. If the sun were to go out, everything would eventually die out. There is power in light, and a unique power with God's light that's in you. And Scripture addresses light and dark from the very beginning. And let's look at that briefly this morning. Genesis 1:1, the very first time you crack open the Scripture. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And it's this description of the earth being covered with water and was empty and dark and void with no life. Nothing could survive here. And it goes on. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. And we hear this and we read it, and it's almost like, okay, it seems elementary. That's Sunday school stuff. I mean, what's going on there? There's so much more going on than we think and we first see. First of all, God said his spoken word, but his divine purpose was stated. Let there be light. God saw. He had a divine inspection and a satisfaction. This was good. God divided, this divine division, making light and darkness distinctive from each other. And God called the divine naming of light and darkness. And this beginning of where to start to see what God's doing here. And understanding this account of creation, it's very important that we see God's divine purpose and God's process. There's a process here that speaks a lot about what God says about light and darkness and speaks a lot about who he is. And really, we begin to see later that what he does in you. In the latter part of this chapter, verse 27, God makes man in his likeness and image. And it seems it's almost elementary. We know this. God makes man. But what's interesting is, before God made man, before he made man, and what is more significant than being made in the likeness and image of God? Nothing, really, but before he did that, before this burst of divine glory of making man in his likeness and image, he does something first. He makes provision for man. And his infinite wisdom, he provided for all that man would ever need first before he created man. Why would he ever doubt God's provision for us today? Why would we ever wonder if he's going to provide for us? His very nature, Jehovah Jireh, provided for every need that man would need before he created man. God provided for man's health needs. He created in his likeness and image before the fall. God provided for our physical needs, food for man. God provided for man's emotional needs, man and woman made for each other. God provided our spiritual needs. He had a daily relationship with them. God had and has a divine order and plan for his creation. In his order, he created first what was needed to provide or support what came after. God created food and provision before creating man. And for the food and provision, what did he create first? Light. You can't have food and provision without light. The world was dark, without form and void. Nothing was going to survive in that area, in that climate. He created light first because light is essential for survival. And then we'll see that God takes that account of creation, if you will, and the naturalness of light needed to provide for things growing, that he links the natural light, creation, with the supernatural. He links the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we see this in the New Testament in John 1. In the beginning, sound familiar? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Notice here that light and life, they're connected, as in the creation account. And it's important for us to understand this is very purposeful on the part of the Holy Spirit. There is by design a close connection between Genesis and John. Scholars recognize it. They begin to study, take a lot of time looking at it. But you see a difference of similarities, really, of in Genesis, in the beginning, God. John, in the beginning, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we begin to establish here the pre-existence of the Word, and the Word is Jesus. He was pre-existed all things. And then John 1:14, one of the most precious scriptures, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I don't know about you, but I hunger for grace and truth. Amen? And you can understand that all we would ever need in grace and truth is found where? In Christ? In the Word? Hunger for that. This established a pre-existence for the Word. That Word is Jesus, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then John also establishes Jesus as the Creator. Verse 3 and following, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him, Jesus, was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And then imagine with this significant truth that Jesus said in a sermon, you are the light of the world, by and in Jesus. Jesus, both the light and life of mankind, shining in the darkness through his word and through you. Don't forget that. And through you. And darkness could not comprehend it nor overcome it. And just as in the natural, plants and vegetation cannot survive without light, man cannot survive without the light and life of Jesus Christ. Verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. This is more important than we first see at first blush. Darkness did not comprehend it. Now, comprehend, in the Greek, it means to perceive or to comprehend. Do you get it? Do you perceive it? Do you understand it? But it also means, and probably more significantly, to seize upon, to stop, to conquer. The darkness could not stop the light. The darkness could not conquer the light. The darkness could not overcome the light. What about that light that's in you? Darkness cannot overcome it. Now, we walk around with our head hanging down and things are going bad and things are tough. And what's happening here? You are the light of the world. You have within you the light of Christ. You are an overcomer in Jesus Christ. You have all the power of Christ invested in you. You walk with the light of Jesus Christ. And darkness cannot overcome it. Therefore, you have so much more authority than we sometimes experience or really exhibit. That we have the light of Christ within us. Ephesians calls the devil the power of the dark world and says that what? We wrestle against him. Ephesians 6. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, although most of the time we think we do, right? We think our argument's somebody else or something's going on. That's what we get upset about. We don't wrestle against people, flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. If you read that and look at that, you think, wow, there's some power and authority there. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against acknowledged powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, the demons in the air. We think, oh my gosh. But the darkness, Satan, did not, could not overcome the light of Christ, the living word. Couldn't do it. Whatever authority and a power that man has relinquished to the enemy, when we have Christ within us, it doesn't impact us. It doesn't affect us because we have the light of Christ within us. Jesus, the Word, the light, conquered and spoiled the darkness of the enemy. Colossians 2:15 says this, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, now we just read about all this power and authority, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Light will always overcome darkness, and the Word of God will always defeat the darkness of the evil one. Now, John says something in 3:9. Look at this. 3:19, rather. And this is the condemnation, that the light that has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Doesn't that describe our world today? The darkness of this world, the ongoing, the things we've looked at in months in the last year, the same-sex marriage and the abortion laws and no prayer in school, on and on and on. I mean, you know, even the struggle we listen to, the people running for office, I mean, the darkness that is spoken. We get discouraged and we forget that we are the light of the world. We are the answer with Christ in us for the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And what's interesting is Ecclesiastes informs us that fools walk in darkness. Fools walk. It says they walk in darkness. And Proverbs tells us that walking in darkness makes you fall. 4:19, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. The way of the wicked, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They have no idea. They don't know what makes them stumble. Proverbs proclaims an irrefutable truth. And it does so, this irrefutable truth that they don't know what makes them stumble. They're walking around in darkness when they don't know Christ. It proclaims that irrefutable truth after it first says one of my favorite scriptures. 4:18, the way of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, which shines ever brighter until the full light of day. When you put these two together, as the Bible does, you begin to see a clear contrast between living in God's light and living in the darkness of this world. The way of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, which shines brighter until the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like total darkness. They have no idea what they're stumbling over, New Living Testament. I'll take verse 18, amen? Life getting brighter and brighter versus stumbling continually in total darkness. That's why it's one of my favorite scriptures. I've said so many times, you've heard me say it, the way of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn. I mean, I always come in very, very early on Sunday. A lot of times it's not even light yet, you know, and then you look out And there's just a little bit of light. Bright light, it's the first gleam of dawn, but you know what? Now you're starting to be able to see without lights. But as the day goes on, it gets brighter and brighter until it's the brightest and the full light of day. And God is saying, the light of Christ within you, that's the way your life should be. That you should get brighter and more full of Christ, and your life should get better and better and better as you serve him. I hope you're saying with me, and you've heard me say it for years, because I plan on studying the scripture, because I plan to the best of my ability to remain submitted to Christ. When I fall, he'll pick me up. And if I continue to do that, my best days are yet to come. Amen? I mean, there's a reality of aging. I mean, you can tell you get older, you don't, you know, you struggle, you hurt more than you used to, but it doesn't mean that your best days aren't yet to come. We're looking at the wrong things. The light of Christ within us, that you're called to make an impact in this dark world. And we get it mixed up. We think, well, this dark world, it's horrible, it's terrible. I'm going to go hide myself somewhere. I don't want anything to do with it. I don't want anything to do with their sin, but I want to speak Christ into their life because of the light that's within me. Not my light. I am light, you are light, but it's Christ's light within us that we make an impact in this dark world. We don't hide from it. Darkness can't overcome the light. We speak into the darkness the light of Jesus Christ. Verse 19 says, they have no idea what they're stumbling over. Isn't that amazing? They walk in darkness and they don't even know why they're stumbling. Do you ever go somewhere and you know, maybe in a hotel room and it's totally dark, you don't know the room, and you get up and you try to walk in there and you don't have any idea, you're bumping into things. Ever been there? You know what I'm saying? It's like it's so dark and you can't even walk. And they have no idea what they're stumbling over. 2 Corinthians reveals why. 4:4. Whose mind, speaking of Satan here, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ should shine on them. Little wonder the fallen world does not understand the holiness of God. You didn't understand it. I didn't understand it before you got to know Christ. Thank God for his revelation for those of us that have accepted Christ. That the God of this world, this age, has blinded people that don't know and don't believe. But the good news is that light always overcomes darkness. There is hope for them and hope for the darkness in the world. And 2 Corinthians continues on the following verses. For God, who said, let there be light in this darkness. Remember the significance of that in Genesis 1. Let there be light in this darkness, had made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God, amen, that you can now know and understand who God is, that you can now know the things of God. You can now partake of the things of God. But for the grace and glory of God, you and I would still be in darkness, amen? I mean, we need to celebrate that. Instead, Colossians tells us once again in verse 12 of Colossians 1, always thanking the Father, he has enabled you to share an inheritance that belongs to his people, belongs to you, who live in the light. For he has rescued us, from the kingdom of darkness. Do you understand how important that scripture is? That you belonged in the kingdom of darkness? That you have been rescued from that? Imagine being held captive by the worst, most despicable enemy you could ever imagine. And they've got you held captive and you can totally under their control. And somebody comes in and rescues you and takes you into a beautiful place. That's what Christ is saying here. He has rescued you from the kingdom of darkness and transferred you into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom, forgave our sins. The kingdom of his dear Son, some translations, the Son of his love, that kingdom is a kingdom of light. That you've been caught up out of the darkness and placed into the light. When you come to know Christ, you've been set free. The bonds of darkness have been broken. The power of Satan, his dominion over you, has been broken. And if you've checked out somewhere this morning, come back, because I want you to understand that. The dominion of the evil one, the power of darkness, all the spiritual wickedness, anything that he held over you before you knew Christ has been broken in your life. And if you're still struggling in some of those areas, you need to turn to Christ for it, because you've already been set free. It's like the expression says, the prison, the jail door is open. What are you still doing inside? It's been broken over you. You've been rescued from the kingdom of darkness and transferred and translated, it says, into the kingdom of the Son of his love, the kingdom of light. A child of God has no business stumbling around the dark. As a child of God, you should walk in the light as he is in the light, overcoming darkness all around you, having an impact in your world all around you. And so we see in 1 John 1:5, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. It doesn't say God is in the light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Much like it said, you were once darkness and are now light. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. This beautiful picture of walking in the light, that you have the light of Christ within you, and in that light, you have a daily choice to walk in the light, to live in that light, to know that you can walk in Christ and with Christ every day. You are the light of Christ in your world. You carry the light of Christ in you, shining God's truth on your life, letting others see God's light and glory in you. Not by your works and deeds, but by the finished work of Jesus Christ within you. Not because you're so holy and you walk around with a big Bible, or you know, you say Christianese and you sound so holy. It's because of who's in you and the light that you now are in this dark world. And so when you choose to walk in the light as he is in the light, when you choose to walk in the light that he is in, he is light, Proverbs 18 that we saw earlier comes alive. The way of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, which shines ever brighter until the full light of day. Are your best days yet to come? You don't sound, look real convinced. Are your best days yet to come? Amen. Your best days are yet to come. Your light in life should be growing brighter every day. Doesn't mean you won't have challenges, but you have the greater one in you. You are an overcomer. You have the power and authority of Christ. You've been removed out of the dominion of darkness, and you live in the kingdom of light. My best days are yet to come, and I know yours are too, if we choose to walk in the light. I'd like the worship team to come forward. So in this lost and dark world, where men and women are stumbling around in the dark, hungering for the truth, leave a light on. In this lost and dark world, leave a light on. Light's inviting in your life, in your family, in your work, in your church, in your relationships. Don't put your light under a bushel. Leave a light on. And so as you navigate through this life, I have a question for you this morning. Where have you hidden your candle? Where have you forgot to leave a light on? Imagine this, if you would go home and get a candle and put it in your pocket. Everywhere you went, because it became a reminder that you are the light of the world, that you carry that light of Christ and you are now that light, Christ in you. What if you carried a candle with you everywhere and you looked at it before every conversation, before every action, before every thought? Maybe your life would be better. Maybe your life would be different. Light is truth. Truth invites. Light invites. Light reveals God within you. Scripture tells us that light and darkness are an ongoing battle. Perhaps the darkness of this world has injured you, maybe physically, maybe emotionally, maybe relationally. Maybe the darkness of this world has injured you and you just feel kind of wounded, spiritually, physically, emotionally. Light always overcomes darkness. If you need a touch from God, if you don't feel like you're living in this glorious light of God, and say, I just need a touch of God, I just need something restored and renewed within me, I invite you to come forward for prayer as we go back into worship. Maybe you need a touch from God physically. Maybe you just need a touch from God to be stirred up, you know, spiritually. Maybe you need something to overcome this darkness that you're having a struggle with. I invite you to come forward. I'm going to pray with you and trust God to overcome, because he's always an overcomer. Let's worship our God together.